sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. This final chapter of Mark has some tremendous truths, and we've been enjoying studying this chapter, and it's amazing some of the things that you can find as you study deeply into God's Word. And I know we've taken a few messages now to study Mark's account of the resurrection here in Mark 16, but I have a hard time thinking of anything I'd rather study than the resurrection. How about you? Anybody agree with that? The resurrection of Christ, it is our hope. If Christ be not risen, then we are of all men most miserable. Our faith is vain, the word is vain, but Christ is risen from the dead. And so our hope is not in vain, and we enjoy studying it. We've studied the women who arrived early in the morning at the tomb, and then we studied the stone that was rolled away. And I learned some things studying that and getting ready for that message, the stone that was rolled away. We've learned some wonderful truths so far in verses 1 through 8. But in those verses 1 through 8, there is tucked away another tremendous truth that I want to bring out this morning. So let's read together. You follow along as I read chapter 16, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. You know, some people say, wait a minute, there's a contradiction. One of the Gospels says they left while it was still dark. One of them said that they got there as the sun was coming up, and one of them says they got there after the sun came up. Well, it's a simple explanation. They were coming, I think, probably from Bethany, and it was a little bit of a journey. It was a Sabbath day's journey, so it wasn't terribly long. But they left when it was still dark, and then the sun was coming up as they journeyed. And by the time they got to the tomb, the sun had risen. So it's no contradiction at all. Verse number 3, they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Let's look back at verse number 7. This angelic messenger tells the women, but go your way, and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us as we seek, with the help of your Holy Spirit, to dig out, to mine out some truth from verse number 7 today. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you challenge us? Would you change us? And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I began to think about verse 7, something struck me funny because it says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Well, wait a minute. Peter was one of the disciples, right? So I believe that the Holy Spirit had this pen this way on purpose. And I believe that God gave the angel this message on purpose for the women to tell, because he wanted us to know there's something unusual here. It would make sense if he said, tell his disciples and Mark, because Mark wasn't one of the 12 disciples. So tell the disciples, and don't forget Mark. Tell Mark too. But why would he say, tell his disciples and Peter? And Peter. So basically this morning, I'm going to preach to you from two words. And Peter. And Peter. I'm not going to take it out of context, though. It's right here. But why would God say through the angel, and Peter? And Peter. This word and is a wonderful word. And as you begin to think on it in this verse, you think, I'm so glad that God said, and Peter. Number one, it's an individual and. An individual and. The Lord is saying, look, I want all my disciples to know this. But Peter, he's one of the disciples. I want him to know it. And I want to make sure individually he knows it. Tell his disciples and Peter. He singles out Peter even though he is among those disciples. You see, God wants all of us to know Him. He wants all of us to know He's alive. He wants all of us to know His resurrection power. This is an individual and. The Lord Jesus knows all of His disciples individually. And He cares about each one of us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're a disciple. You know what a disciple is? A learner and a follower. Now, you need to be saved, and you need to be a disciple. Some people in the Bible were learners and followers, but they weren't saved. They weren't believers. Some people are believers, but they don't learn and follow the Lord like they should after they're saved. But we ought to be both. We ought to be saved, we ought to be a believer, and then we ought to be a disciple. And you know what I see here is, He knows us all individually, and He cares about us. He knows our weaknesses. He knew Peter's weaknesses. He knows what it is that makes it hard for you to be a follower, to be a learner, to be committed to Jesus Christ. He knows what it is that makes it hard for you, and yet He wants you to know that He's raised from the dead. He's got the power to change you. He says, tell His disciples and this Mark. Tell His disciples and Jeff. Tell His disciples and Charlie. Tell His disciples and Marcia. Okay, tell. He knows us individually. He knows the weaknesses we face. He also knows the reasons for our discouragement. Some of you are thinking now, the wheels are turning, you're thinking about Peter, and you know he showed some weakness, and you know he got discouraged. And yet the Lord singles him out. He says, tell his disciples and Peter. He knows the reasons that we get discouraged. Sometimes we're discouraged because of physical trials. The Lord knows that. And He says, look, I'm going to pull you through. You could still be my disciple. You could still serve me. You could still follow me. You could still grow spiritually. You could still be used to preach the gospel. I'll bring you through. He knows our weaknesses. Physical weakness. Sometimes it's emotional weakness where we just get easily discouraged, easily down, easily depressed. Hey, the Lord knows that. He can bring you through. And He says, and Peter, calls your name. It's an individual and. Number two, it's an inclusive and. An inclusive and. You see, I believe that Jesus is purposefully and specifically including Peter. Now, Peter was already included when He said, tell His disciples. But now, the Lord wants Peter to know that he's especially included. And so God sends this angel with this message to say, tell His disciples and Peter. Peter, you are not excluded, you are included. Why would God want Peter to know in a special way that he was included? Because just a few days before, remember what happened to Peter? He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to chapter 14 for a moment. Mark chapter 14. And look at verse 29. Excuse me. Mark 14, verse 29. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Go down to verse 66. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth? But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by again said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Just a few days before Christ rose from the dead, just a few days before the angel gave this message to the women to say, go tell his disciples I'm alive and tell Peter. Peter had denied the Lord three times. And how bitter it was. He wept bitterly, it says in another gospel. I believe the Lord wanted Peter to know that he was not disqualified from continuing as a disciple and as a follower of Christ. He wasn't disqualified from God using his life in important ways to spread the gospel. He was not disqualified. And God wanted Peter to know also that God's forgiveness was readily available. Did Peter deserve it? Do any of us deserve it? That's why forgiveness is God's mercy. Mercy means I don't deserve it. But you know, there's so many people today who say, well, I would serve God, I would live for God, but I've messed up too bad, I can't serve God now. That's why the Bible says, and Peter. It's the inclusive and. And the Lord's saying, look, you're included. You can be forgiven. You can serve God. You could still be used mightily in His cause. And you have done some bad things. Yes, we all have done bad things. But those bad things can be forgiven, cleansed, washed away because of this inclusive and Peter. And I want to say this, no matter what your past may be, if you will not serve God right now, that's your fault, not God's. Because He says, and Peter, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He says, come on, you could serve me. You could be used of me. Jesus could have just sent the message. God could have just sent the message, tell His disciples. But He wanted Peter to know that he was included and that forgiveness was available. God's all about restoring our wayward lives. Aren't you glad for that? He's all about restoring us and making us vessels fit for the Master's use. That's what He's all about. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Well, first of all, it's kind of hard to think of something much worse than Peter's three-time denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially in the Lord's most crucial hour when He would deny Him. You say, well, I denied Him more than three times. Yeah, but this was in Christ's crucial hour, facing that trial, and Peter denied Him. And it's kind of hard to think of something much worse than that, but some people are probably thinking, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. It's much worse than that. Okay, keep your finger in Mark. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. All right, maybe you've done something even worse than denying Christ three times. Again, it's hard to rank sins and say what's worse than others. But maybe you think what you did was worse than that. Well, guess what? God is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2 says, God who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith He loved us. He's rich in mercy. And He's rich unto all them that call upon Him. Romans 10:12. You say, yeah, but Pastor, this is pretty wicked stuff that I've been involved in. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Go down to verse 9. Here's a list of wicked stuff. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now there's a bad list. There's a bad list. If somebody came and said, well, you know what, Pastor, I'm all of those, we'd be like, whoa. That's pretty bad, okay? Not just one of those, but maybe all of those. Man, that's pretty bad. But you're reading that with me and you're saying, yeah, but Pastor, it says right there that they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean they can't go to heaven? Does that mean they can't be saved? It's not what it means, because look at the next verse, verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Whew! God can save even the fornicator, the idolater, the adulterer, the effeminate, the abuser of themselves of mankind, the thief, the covetous, the drunkard, the reviler, the extortioner. Yeah. Now, I think what this verse is saying is, if someone is living that way and they're not under conviction or chastisement from God, then they're not saved and they're not inheriting in the kingdom of God, because if they're saved, God's going to be convicting them and chastising them. You can't judge somebody else. You don't know if they're being convicted or chastised on the inside. So you can't say, oh, they're not saved because they do this or that. They might be saved, they might not be. But if they're saved, God's convicting them. And they're not going to continue on and continue on and continue on, because God will keep working on them. In Corinthians it says, first God speaks, then He disciplines or spanks, and then He slays. Some people He actually just takes them home to heaven. He says, fine, you're going to disgrace my name as a believer, I'm taking you home. You won't continue in those things if you're saved. But watch, these people, these Corinthians, were involved in that stuff, and God turned them around and now made them usable in His service. That's the inclusive end of Peter and Peter. Peter was included after denial. These people were included. Look what they did. Fornicators. Okay, that's sexual sin outside of marriage. Okay, the broad term for all types of that immorality. Idolaters. Here are people that, I believe these guys actually bow down to hunks of wood and other idols. They were actually that kind of idolatry. We are sometimes guilty of idolatry in other ways by putting other things above God. Adulterers. There's the specific immoral sin of cheating on your husband or wife. Can't think of anything more despicable than that. And yet, God transformed him, made him usable. Effeminate. This would be men who have feminine qualities. Men who maybe want to look like women and dress like women and talk like women. Effeminate. Then abusers of themselves with mankind. That's linked right in here with effeminate. This talk about people who commit acts of homosexuality. Okay, when they are involved, men with men, or in another passage, Romans 1, women with women, working that which is unseemly. Okay? Again, you can't think of things more disgusting than that. And yet, God can transform those people. Because He said, that's how some of you Corinthians were. And then verse 11, such were some of you, but now look what happened to them. They were washed, cleansed. They were sanctified, set apart for a special cause so God could use them. And they were justified. That means when God looks at them now, He doesn't even see their sin. He says, you're righteous. The righteousness of Christ is placed upon us. Folks, you and I have no excuse for not serving Christ because of the inclusive and Peter and the Corinthians and me and you. We get lumped right in there, and God can use us. What has to happen? Well, He'll wash us. He'll wash us. He's not going to use us if we're still involved in that wickedness. He's going to wash us. It says you're washed or cleansed, and then you're sanctified. Sanctified has two aspects. You're set apart from the world and set apart to God. Okay? Some people say, yeah, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be set apart to serve God, but then they're too much like the world. There are other people who say, I'm not going to be like the world. I'm not going to, you know, listen to that bad music, dress in a bad way. Guys, I'm going to cut my hair short and get everything right on the outside, but they're not right on the inside. They're not like the world, but then they don't serve God. They think, oh, well, I'm a good Christian because I come to church and I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this and I don't do that. Okay, well, are you getting your prayers answered? Are you witnessing for Christ? Are you seeing people saved? Are you bringing people to church? Starting a van route to bring people in? I mean, what are you doing to serve God? That's what sanctification is. It means you're set apart for special service. Set apart for special service. And then you're washed, you're sanctified, and then justified. That means made right in God's eyes. And that's the motivation. When we realize how wonderful it is that I was a wicked sinner, but now I'm made right in God's eyes. Now when God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Christ on me, and I'm on my way to heaven. Whew! All right, Lord, I'll serve You. I'll do what You want me to do. Washed, sanctified, justified. And so Peter was included. And there's not a one of us who, were as bad as those Corinthians. And they're included and we're included too. By the way, that's why salvation is so great. Because when you get saved, that's when that righteousness of Christ gets put on you. That's when you get washed and cleaned. And that's when God begins that process of setting you apart for His service. If you've come today without certainty of your salvation, don't go out of here being uncertain. The Bible says these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And it's all based on whether or not you have the Son, whether or not you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not based on our own good works. None of us could ever make it on our own goodness because we're all sinners. It's based on what Jesus did for you. And if you've not understood that or seen that from the Bible, then before you leave today, you let us show you that and we'll help you to be saved and receive Christ as your Savior. So this "and," let's go back to the book of Mark, chapter 16. This "and" is an individual "and." It's an inclusive "and." And then number three, it's an inspiring "and." An inspiring "and." I believe that this message to Peter inspired him for service. I believe it probably inspired those women for service. Maybe they knew that Peter had denied the Lord. I don't know if they knew that yet. Maybe they knew. And here's Mary Magdalene. She had been involved in immorality, I believe. And now, if she hears that Peter's included, maybe she thinks, you know what, I could be included too. Yeah. Before church, we have some piano songs that we play through the sound system. And one of them is, "He Included Me." How many know that song? Okay? And so you recognize that on the piano sometimes Sunday morning. "He Included Me." And boy, we are included. That inspires us. These women went from the tomb to find the disciples and to tell them the angel's announcement. Now, the chronology here is interesting. As you study this out, I believe, first of all, they fled from the tomb. Remember, we just read they were afraid and they fled from the tomb. So they get out of that tomb because they're afraid at this situation. These men, angels in there announcing this, and they rush out of the tomb. Then I think once they get out there in the garden, they honor Mary Magdalene's request to be left alone for a few minutes before they go and find the disciples. Because something happens to Mary Magdalene before they leave. And we'll read about that. Well, then, after a few minutes, Mary Magdalene has her time apart from the other ladies. Then they go together. They find these disciples. I think they find them either in or near Jerusalem. And they give them the message that the angel told them to give them to travel to Galilee. Go to Galilee. And there you'll see him. Okay, and he goes before you. Now, we don't know if the women relayed that message to Peter specifically right away. They said, go tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, and the women are all excited. And maybe when they first got to the disciples, they said, here's what the angel said. And maybe they quoted it word for word and said, and Peter, and so forth. Or maybe they just said, hey, an angel appeared to us and he said Jesus is alive and he said he's going to go ahead of us to Galilee and we're going to see him there. And so let's go to Galilee because he said to tell you guys to meet him there in Galilee. And maybe they all take off and maybe they don't quite mention the and Peter part. Perhaps later on when Peter gets discouraged. Remember he went back to fishing? Remember that? He went back to fishing? And I think that was after Jesus even appeared to Peter. And Peter saw him resurrected. But then a little later, Peter's discouraged again. Maybe he was an easily discouraged kind of guy. Does anybody know somebody who's really outgoing, kind of like Peter was? Anybody know somebody like that? Yes, a few of you? Okay. Sometimes those people that are the most outgoing are also the most prone to go home and just crash and be down and depressed. And maybe that's what happened with Peter. And he got discouraged. He said, I go a-fishing. And maybe those ladies remembered then, you know what? We're excited about living for Jesus and we're glad he rose from the dead. But boy, some of those men, did every ladies ever feel like that? Some of those men, man, if they would just get going spiritually, right? Some of those men. And maybe these ladies say, you know, these men. And Peter, he just told them all he's going back to fishing. Hey, remember when we were in the tomb and they told us to go tell the disciples, do you remember that angel said, and Peter? That's right. And we got to go tell Peter. And so maybe they told him later on that the message included him specifically. And maybe that's the thing that inspired Peter and motivated him and prepared him for the time when he would meet Jesus on the beach in John, at the end of the book of John. And Jesus would come to him and say, Peter, do you love me? Peter could have just said, I'm out of here. But maybe he remembered, Jesus included me. He said, and Peter. And so he said, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus asked him the second time, but Peter, do you really love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And then the third time Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? And the third time Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use your life. And Jesus asked Peter that question three times, I think partially because three times Peter denied the Lord. And so now three times Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. I love you with that phileo, that brotherly love. You know I love you. And so Lord says, all right, Peter, I'll accept that. You're forgiven. And now feed my lambs. Now serve me. Whatever the details were of all the timing of it and when they told Peter, we're not certain. But imagine this. Imagine the motivational inspiration that it would be if you knew that Jesus specifically mentioned you. And that's what happened to Peter. And even after that imploding failure, he knew Jesus still wants me. God still wants me to serve the Lord. The Lord's still going to use my life. And Peter got motivated. He got inspired for service. Secondly, he was inspired for Scripture. Now, I'm using this word inspired in a little different way than when I said inspired for service. Inspired for Scripture. Because how many know that Peter penned some of the Scripture? How many knew that? Okay. 1 Peter and 2 Peter in your Bible were penned by Peter. Did you ever notice there's not a Gospel of Peter? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's no Peter. Kind of interesting. Why wouldn't Peter pen a gospel? We don't know for sure. However, we really believe that this Gospel of Mark wasn't one of the 12 disciples. Mark would not necessarily have known everything that went on. Now, the Holy Spirit can reveal it to him, special revelation. But I think that the Holy Spirit revealed it to Mark and told Mark what to write based on some of the stories that he got from Peter. And that's why we see such an emphasis on Peter in the Gospel of Mark. Maybe Peter was not able to write. Maybe he was illiterate as a fisherman. And so Mark pens the Gospel. Some people call Mark the Gospel of Peter. And you got the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Peter, Gospel of Luke. Okay, and it very well could be. But God's going to use Peter to pen some scriptures. So I guess he had to be literate, at least at the end, to pen 1 and 2 Peter. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And when you read that word forever, especially in Psalms, it's not just talking about forever future, it's talking about forever past as well. God's word was settled in heaven. God knew the exact words that were going to be in this book in eternity past, and it'll be that way in eternity future, because God knows everything and there's no time with God. So when Peter penned the words of 1 and 2 Peter, God was using his vocabulary, no question, but God planned the exact words that were going to be penned. The Bible teaches what we call verbal inspiration. Matter of fact, Peter is one of the ones that teaches that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he's talking about the Bible and he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So here he says, the prophecy of Scripture, the stuff in the Bible, it's not a private interpretation. It's not like Paul just wrote down what Paul wanted to write, his own private interpretation. Or the Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah wrote what he wanted to write. Or in Peter's case, Peter's saying, "I'm just going to write what I want to write." No, it's not of any private interpretation, but those words came by the will of man, not by the will of man, but by the will of God, as holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, God's Holy Spirit moved them to give those exact words. Now, Peter says spake or spoke. You know, the book of Jeremiah, we say Jeremiah is the human author, but there's a guy named Baruch who actually wrote it down as Jeremiah spoke those words. And you'll find the Apostle Paul sometimes had somebody else write the words, but we know that Paul was the human penman, even though he didn't physically necessarily write the words. He's the human author. But the Holy Spirit gave the very words. And you know, it has to be that way. The Bible is verbally inspired. In 2 Peter 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now that word inspiration is different than the way we use it and the way I used it earlier when I said Peter was inspired for service. We say, you know, somebody's inspired for service, they're motivated, they're fired up, they're inspired. You know, a poet gets inspired to write a beautiful poem or a beautiful song. But that's different from this inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And in the original language, that word inspiration is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's what inspiration means. God breathed out those very words. And notice what He breathed. All Scripture. Scripture. You ever wonder why the Bible is called Scripture? It's that word script. Writing. When it says all Scripture, it means all writings. And folks, you don't have writings without words. It's not just the thoughts of the Bible that are inspired. It's the very writings, the very words that are inspired. We have the very Word of God, the words of God. Corinthians says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit gave them the very words to write. And so, this is a precious book. This isn't just what we're reading today. It's not just the Gospel of Mark. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ through Mark. And so, when we read 1 and 2 Peter, Peter was inspired, breathed in of God to write those words. That God breathing is a good way to understand inspiration, because sometimes people read the Bible and they think, you know what? You say the words are God's words, but when I'm reading the writings of Peter, they sound different than when I read the writings of Paul. And it seems like when I read the writings of Paul, I can kind of get a feel for that, and it kind of sounds like Paul sounds. And some of you have read the Bible enough. If I read you a passage of Scripture that was penned by Paul, but you didn't know it, you could probably, some of you could tell, you know, that kind of, if I had a guess, I'd say that was in something that Paul penned. Well, how could it sound like Paul if the Holy Spirit gave him the words? How could it sound like Peter if the Holy Spirit gave Peter the words? Well, there's no question God used the vocabulary and because the words were planned way ahead of time. But also, here's a good illustration that helps me. If I play a trumpet, you could tell that it's a trumpet. But the notes that are coming out of that trumpet are being produced by me, not by the trumpet. Now, you can tell it's a trumpet, but I got to breathe into that trumpet, and I'm controlling the notes that are coming out, and whether I'm a good or bad trumpet player controls the quality of the notes and the sound. And if I did it, it would sound pretty lousy. If Tim did it, it would sound a little better. If I brought in my friend Mike Foster, it would sound really good. But the person breathing in controls what notes are coming out and how they sound. Okay? Paul is like the trumpet, and God breathed into Paul. Now, Paul sounds different than Peter. Yeah, just like if I blow into a tuba, it sounds different than if I blow into a trumpet. Right? You can tell the difference. But still, the one controlling what comes out is the one breathing in. And God breathed those very words of Scripture. So, think about this. Here's Peter all discouraged. God wants to use him to pen the words of Scripture. So this "and Peter" is an inspiring "and," because Peter, no, Peter, it's been pre-planned in history that you're going to pen the Word of God, so you're not going to be discouraged. And there's a special message for Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter. He's included because God is going to use him and inspire him for Scripture. So he inspires him for service. He inspires him for Scripture. And then look back at our verse number 7, Mark 16, 7. He also inspired him for fellowship. Inspired him for fellowship. Look at verse 7 again. Go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is first in fellowship. He goeth before you. He is first in fellowship. There's no question that Jesus wanted a fellowship with Peter. But not only that, Jesus makes the first move. He goes before Peter into Galilee. He says, look, I'm going to meet you there. He doesn't say, Peter, you go to Galilee, and then maybe I'll show up. Jesus is first in fellowship. And you'll see that in other places as you read your Bible. But here's the application. He goes before us. He desires to fellowship with us more than we desire to fellowship with Him. He wants to meet with us. He goes before us. As you got ready to come to church today, He went before you to church because He wants to meet you here. As you get ready to read your Bible tomorrow morning, he's gonna be there first. He's gonna go before you to that meeting place because he wants to fellowship with you. And he is first in fellowship. He goes before him into Galilee. Notice number 2, he reveals himself to those who come after him. Okay, he goes before us, but then he reveals himself to those of us who come after him. He said, he's going to go before you into Galilee. You go to Galilee, then you'll see him. In the same way, Jesus goes before us for fellowship. And if we'll come after him, then we'll meet with him. Then we'll fellowship with him. I got to tell you, there's some people who the Lord went before them. Let's pick our church since we're here. He went before them to Bethel Baptist Church. And those people didn't come today. So guess what? They missed out on that fellowship with him. Tomorrow morning, when you get ready to read your Bible, he'll go before you for that special time. But some people decide to ignore that time, to sleep in, to skip it today because I'm kind of tired. And that fellowship that Jesus had planned will be missed. But if we'll come after him and say, okay, Lord, wherever you go, I'll walk with you. Wherever you go and step with you, if you're going to meet me there, that's where I'm going to be. You want me to meet you with my Bible in prayer tomorrow? I'll do it. You want me to meet you tonight at church? I'll do it. But too many people miss out on the appointed meetings. Jesus will not miss the appointed meeting. In verse 7 at the end, it says, as he said unto you. As he said unto you. He said, look, I got an appointment to meet with you, and I'm going to keep that appointment. Jesus always keeps the appointment. He appoints to meet us in the assembling of believers. He appoints to meet us in the personal devotion time. We may wickedly stay away from the appointed meeting. He knows it. Matter of fact, a lot of Christians stay away from the church meetings, and God knew that. That's why in Hebrews 10 he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people, that's how they are, but don't you be that way. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Okay, we need it even more. I always get a laugh when I hear people say, well, you know, Sunday night church, Wednesday night church, all that kind of stuff. That was good for our grandparents because they weren't as busy as we are today. But that's not for today. But Hebrews 10:25 says it's more for today than it was for them. It says so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're closer to His coming than they were. So it's even more important for us. Now, I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody who can't drive at night and things like that, I understand, or physically unable to make it. That's not the purpose. But here's what I want you to see. He goes before us for fellowship, and then He reveals Himself to those of us who come after Him and meet Him in the appointed place. This would inspire Peter for fellowship. He wants to meet me in Galilee, even after I denied Him, after I messed up. You see, this is an inspiring and. And I believe today that if we'll get a hold of this little phrase, and Peter, and maybe put our name in there instead, it'll inspire us. It'll inspire us to want to meet with Him. It won't be like, yeah, I got to go to church, or yeah, I got to have my devotions. No, we'll want to meet with Him. We'll run and read our Bible. We'll want to pray. We'll get excited about it because He goes before us. And there you'll see Him, just like He promised, just like He said to you. Let this inspiring and inspire you to meet with Him every day with your Bible and prayer and to be at the church services when God's people gather. So what about this little word and? It's an individual and. He cares about you and He knows what you're going through. It's an inclusive and. He forgives and He takes you back. And He wants to use you. He's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance if we need it. Till He takes us home to be with Him or comes again, we still got a chance. It's an inclusive and. And then it's an inspiring and. He motivates us to fellowship with Him and to do service for Him. He says, come on, you can serve me. Come on, meet with me and then go out and represent me and serve me. And I'll use your life for something special. Aren't you glad that He said, and Peter? Let's pray. Father, I rejoice in this phrase, and Peter. And Lord, this week I put my name in there and said, Lord, I praise You that You know who I am individually. You've included me despite my weaknesses, despite my failures, despite my sins that have had to be forgiven. Lord, You've included me. And then, Lord, You've inspired us. You've inspired me to say, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to meet with You. I want to be used of You. And I can't help but remember, Lord, how You used Peter to bring thousands to Jesus Christ. And I don't know if You'll use me and these people before me to bring thousands, but Lord, certainly You want to bring some. Certainly You want to use us to spread Your good news, to impact people's lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be challenged, encouraged, and motivated by this phrase, and Peter.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.